1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to Timothy about the latter times. And as he does, he is preparing him to be what he refers to in verse number 6 as a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good servant that God can use as the last days continue to progress. What our world needs is in the last days are men and women of God, and that God can use, that God can speak through, that God can operate through. And Timothy is being prepared to be exactly that. And Paul is writing to him for that purpose. He's ministering in the city of Ephesus. And as he ministered to the church there and tries to reach those who are lost in the culture, Paul writes to him for the purpose of trying to help him to become the very best man of God that he can be in the city of Ephesus in the latter times. And as you know, as he writes to him, his whole emphasis is that Timothy would take heed or pay attention to doctrine and also to his personal life, according to the last verse of the chapter. Take heed to yourself and also unto the doctrine. That is, you need to pay careful attention to what you believe and what it is that you are teaching. The reason why is, according to verse number 1, there are going to be those that are going to depart from the faith. So Timothy, you got to pay careful attention to what it is that you believe so that you don't depart, so that you don't drift, so that you don't get off course with regard to what it is that's been revealed to us through the apostles and the prophets. You need to pay careful attention to doctrine so that you can teach the truth and so that you can correct those who are not teaching the truth. Not only does he need to take heed to doctrine, but as we've been discovering the last few services, he also needs to take heed or pay attention to himself. That is, to his personal life. Timothy, pay attention to yourself, because if you don't pay attention to yourself, you could start drifting away from God and not be everything that God wants you to be. I believe that that's an admonition that we also need to hear for our lives as well. And the reason why is because if we don't pay careful attention to ourselves, we also could fail to become everything that God wants us to be and what we need to be in these last days. In these last days, your family needs you to be a man of God, a woman of God. And the people at your workplace need you to be a bold and bright and shining witness. And the people in our culture around us that we live around, they need for us to be bold in our witness and effective in our service. And so we need to be able to be that. So we got to pay careful attention to our personal life so that you and I can become exactly that. And we've been discovering in verses 12 and following more specifically what that means for Timothy. And that is, to pay attention to his personal life means preserving his personal integrity, that is, not letting anybody despise his youth or discredit him because of his age. There were those who would like to discredit Timothy, and Paul is saying, don't let that happen. You preserve your personal integrity. The second thing we discovered is that he needs to pattern a godly lifestyle. According to verse number 12, he needs to be the pattern for everybody to follow, the example for everybody in the church at Ephesus to follow. Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but instead you be an example for all the believers, even those who are older than you are. Be an example. That is, be the pattern that they can follow. We all need a pattern, an example to follow. And you need to be, and I need to be, that kind of an example. There are those that need to be able to look at you and I and say, there is an example of a man of God. There's an example of a woman of God. That's what it looks like to be the real deal for God. And that is, we need a pattern, a godly lifestyle. And we discover, thirdly, in verse number 13, that we need to pay attention to truth. And that is that we need to, Paul is saying, I'm going to come shortly, Timothy, but until I come, here's what you need to give attendance to or pay attention to, and that is to reading and exhortation and doctrine. And all of those three go together to describe what it is that Timothy is supposed to be doing when the church gathers together. And that is, he needs to be reading the scripture, he needs to be exhorting or making an appeal based on the scripture, and he needs to be teaching that scripture, giving the meaning of that scripture, that is doctrine. He needs to be explaining the meaning of it. That's what needs to be happening, Timothy. That's what you need to be focusing your attention on, are on those things. That is, paying attention to the truth. And I expounded on that this past Wednesday night. So when we got to verse number 14 this morning, we discovered that if Timothy's going to pay attention to his personal life, then he needs to practice his area of giftedness. That is, Paul admonishes him in verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you. And we discovered in the service this morning by going back to the letter, that is the letter to the Ephesians, that Timothy would have been reading to these believers, that Timothy would have been preaching and explaining to these believers, the same letter to the church that Timothy was ministering to. We went back to Ephesians 4 and we discovered what Paul had in mind when he's writing here about this gift that Timothy had within him. And we discover that he's talking about what we often refer to today as spiritual gifts. Those divine enablings that the Holy Spirit has given us that enable us to be able to serve God. That is, we discovered in Ephesians 4 that we are one body. And as one body, God has made many members, brought us together, and he has gifted us distinctly and uniquely to serve within that body. Within the body of Christ, there are those gifted to be apostles. Within the body of Christ, there are those gifted to be prophets. Within the body of Christ, there are those that are gifted to be evangelists. Within the body of Christ, there are those that are gifted to be pastor teachers. And they're gifted for the purpose of perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God has placed gifted people in the church so that we might be able to serve one another and so that we might be able to help one another be able to grow and become everything that God wants us to be. And listen to me now, there are many other gifts besides those that Paul names in Ephesians 4, because he names another list in Romans 12, another list in 1 Corinthians 12, and there are many different kinds of gifts, and those gifts lists are not exhaustive. There are other gifts that weren't listed, and there are some gifts that would pass off the scene according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And Timothy also was a very gifted young man. God gave him some wonderful gifts. If you and I were going to try to discover what it is, how Timothy was gifted, what kind of a gifts he had, we only need to look at the letters that Paul wrote to him. And the reason why is because Paul's word to Timothy, his encouragement to him, reveals to us the gifts that he probably had. For example, right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." It may well be that Timothy had the gift of ministry that we read about in Romans 12, the gift of ministry, and based on what Paul said to him in chapter 4 and verse number 6. Not only that, but in chapter 4 and verse number 11, he said, "These things command and teach." And listen, it may well be that Timothy had the gift of being able to teach, the gift of pastor teaching. Not only that, but if you look in chapter number 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He might have had the gift of exhortation based on what we're reading here in this passage of Scripture. That's one of the gifts in the list of gifts that Paul names. In chapter number 4 and verse number 16, he said, "Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." It may well be, again, emphasizing doctrine as the process of teaching the truth. He had the gift of teaching that we read about here in the Bible. When you read in chapter number 6 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Again, he's commanding him to teach and to exhort. He may have had those very gifts of teaching and exhortation. I could keep going in the letter of 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verses number 24 and 25. Here's what Paul writes to him. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach." Again, emphasizing the gift of teaching. In verse number 25, "in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves," so that they might acknowledge the truth. In other words, he's writing to Timothy about exercising the gift of teaching. In chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse number 2, he tells him to preach the word. "Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Listen, he's telling him, listen, Timothy, you need to exercise the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching. You need to proclaim the word of God. Notice in chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy, verse number 5. The Bible says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." There's a new one, isn't it, for us? That is, Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you need to exercise the gift of being an evangelist as well. And so, see, Timothy was very gifted. We should believe that he had the gift of ministry, the gift of evangelism. We should believe that he had the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching. That is, he was indeed very gifted. We also might think that he had the gift of governments or the gift of ruling that we see in the list of gifts. That is, the gifts to be able to lead the church, because Paul gives him the responsibility of providing leadership. That is, he had all of these gifts that God had given to him. And now Paul is writing to Timothy in the verses that we're reading in chapter 4. In verse number 14, he says, "So, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in thee." That is, I want you to pay close attention to yourself so that you don't start neglecting the gifts that God has given you. And by the way, the wording, the tenses that are used in the wording, the original language here, indicates that it's very possible and probable that Timothy had already started to neglect the gifts God gave him, and Paul is commanding him or telling him to stop doing that. That it's already ongoing, and he's telling him to stop. Now, part of verse number 14 of our text seems a little bit confusing to our modern Baptist minds. The Bible says here that, talking about Timothy's gifts, that it was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And the word presbytery is a word that talks about a group of elders or leaders in the life of the church. And we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to here, because this event, that is, this prophecy that was given concerning Timothy and the elders laying hands on him, is not revealed to us specifically in the Scripture. This event is not. But I believe it's very possible that Timothy's experience of being called to the ministry that he was in may have been very similar to Paul's call to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Go back to Acts 13 and notice what happened to Paul when God called him to go on the first missionary journey. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 13, verse number 1. "Now there was in the church that was Antioch." That's where Paul was at the time, him and Barnabas ministering in Antioch. "And in Antioch," the Bible says, "there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon," which was called Niger, "and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion," which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, "and Saul." All of these men are leaders in the life of the church at Antioch. And the Bible says that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that means they're praying, they're fasting, they're worshiping, that these leaders and maybe the church was assembled with them, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." So when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, that is, the leaders of the church, and sent them away. The Bible tells us here the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to a specific ministry. And listen, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit revealed that, we don't have any specific implication as to how he did that, but we might assume that at least it's possible that the Holy Spirit might have spoken through a person. That the Holy Spirit might have revealed to somebody, maybe one of these leaders, might have revealed to them that Barnabas and Saul were to be set aside for a specific work. And that person who received that revelation, that information from God, the inspiration from God, when they received that, they spoke it and shared it with others. And when you receive a word from God and share it with others, that's called a prophecy, isn't it? A prophecy. And so it may well be that a prophecy was spoken. Somebody got up and said, "God's been speaking to me, and he's revealed to me that Barnabas and Saul have been set aside for a specific work." And that truth is revealed to the other leaders and the rest of the church. And then the church leaders acknowledge that is indeed what the Holy Spirit is saying, because when somebody says they have a word from God, you better check it out and make sure it's not a word from the devil. Amen. You better find out for sure whether it is from God. And I just have to believe that the leaders in the church in Antioch checked it out and prayed it through, and they believe this really is a word from God the Holy Spirit, and these men have been called to be sent out for a specific work. And the Bible says they fasted, and indicating they prayed, and then they laid hands on these two men and they sent them out to do the work. Well, I believe it's very possible that just like the church at Antioch recognized the gifting and the calling of Saul and Barnabas because of a prophecy that was revealed by the Holy Spirit and communicated through someone, through a person, maybe a leader in the church, the same may also have happened to Timothy. May have been the same kind of a thing. There may have been a prophecy given concerning Timothy's gifting and calling. And just as happened with Barnabas and Saul, the church leaders must have acknowledged what the Holy Spirit had said and then laid hands on Timothy and sent him out to minister with Paul on Paul's apostolic team. Now we have a little bit of information about when Timothy began to minister with Paul in Acts chapter number 16. Flip over there for just a moment and I'll try to show that to you. Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 1. This is the second missionary journey. The Bible tells us then came he, Paul, and the Bible says to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. There he is. There's our Timothy right there, ladies and gentlemen, in the area of Derbe and Lystra. And the Bible says he's the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren. Timothy was. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, we don't know exactly what that report was, but I have a good feeling, don't you? Based on what we're reading here in the book of 1 Timothy, it may well be that whenever Paul got there, that maybe the leaders of the church have said, you know what, Paul, we got a young man here named Timothy, and God the Holy Spirit has spoken concerning him, and that is that God has called him and gifted him to be able to be involved in the apostolic ministry. We've prayed for him. We've laid hands on him. And the Bible says in verse number 3, him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the Bible tells us here that they recognized the gifting of Timothy. And now Paul tells us here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 4 that indeed there was a prophecy that was given and they laid hands on him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse number 18, we see a hint of that as well. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. He's talking about the prophecies that were revealed about Timothy. Folks, it's the Holy Spirit of God who gifts those who are believers to be able to serve in certain ways. Now, we don't choose our gifts. The Holy Spirit gifts according to His will and according to the divine purpose. It wasn't Timothy who signed up for certain gifts. It was the Holy Spirit who gifted him at his conversion, and it was the Holy Spirit who revealed his areas of giftedness by a prophecy that was given. And he gives different gifts. Timothy had some unique ones. The gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy, those gifts that enabled him to be able to preach and teach in the church. And to be able to lead the church, he was gifted in that kind of a way. There are many other gifts that are given. I gave you a whole list of them in the service this morning as Paul reveals them in his letters. God-given ability so you can serve God through his body and with his body, the body of believers. All of us who are here tonight who are saved possess at least one spiritual gift, and many of you may possess many more. Well, while all of God's people who are saved possess spiritual gifts, and while all of those gifts are equally important, there's not one gift that should be exalted more than another. Let's say that again. There is not one gift that should be exalted more than another. Now, you and I live in a day which there are movements that emphasize one or two gifts. Maybe they'll emphasize the gift of speaking in tongues, or maybe they'll emphasize the gift of miracles or healings. Maybe they'll emphasize those kinds of gifts as being far more important than all the other gifts. But I tell you that if you understand the biblical view of spiritual gifts, you have to understand that the Bible does not exalt one gift above another. They're all important. That's what we're talking about this morning. The foot can't say about the hand, the hand is more important than I am, I don't need to be in the body. Every member of your body is important. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, those members of your body that are the least of all members, the ones that you don't see, the more comely members, the King James says, even they are even more important. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about those parts on the inside of you that nobody sees. They're important. They may not be pretty, but they sure are important. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about your liver. You might be able to do without a toe if you had to lose one. But if you lose your liver, you're done. Amen. What I'm trying to get you to see is that every member of the body is important and has its place. to be able to serve, and all the members are important. While all of that is true, I'm leading up to say that there are some gifts that the Holy Spirit gives that need to be publicly recognized. And the reason why is because they are gifts that have to be used in a public way, with the recognized acceptance of the church that is done symbolically by the laying on of hands. It is obvious that Timothy has been gifted by the Holy Spirit with gifts that need to be publicly recognized. And they were. The Holy Spirit spoke through one of the prophets of the church the truth about Timothy's giftedness, and the leaders of the churches acknowledged what the Holy Spirit had said and how the Holy Spirit had gifted Timothy, and they acknowledged it publicly by laying hands on him. By the way, Paul also laid hands on him, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. He also was involved in laying hands on Timothy, symbolizing and publicly recognizing his giftedness to be able to serve and lead in the life of the church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that may not seem very Baptist to you, but the truth is that the Baptists have a long tradition of recognizing the calling and the gifting of men of God who serve in public ministry, and acknowledging and calling those who are gifted. That is, after careful spiritual and doctrinal examination, acknowledging that they are qualified to be able to serve in public ministry and be leaders among God's people, many times is publicly recognized by laying on of hands. Sometimes we refer to that as an ordination service, where people gather together, where those who have been recognized as by the local church as being called to a public ministry, and they are examined doctrinally and concerning their spiritual qualifications and personal qualifications, and then they are publicly acknowledged in a service where the leaders of the church lay their hands on them and pray for them, acknowledging their calling. Well, the Holy Spirit had gifted Timothy to be a church leader, to be a preacher and a teacher and a leader. And so sometime before Paul and the other church leaders realized this, the Holy Spirit communicated it through a prophet, and they acknowledged that which was prophesied, and they laid hands on him. And now Paul is saying to him about the giftedness, your area of giftedness, Timothy, that came by prophecy and the laying on the hands of the presbytery. He said, don't neglect that gift. Don't neglect your gift. You say, Pastor, it's hard to believe that Timothy would, I mean, this is Timothy, it's hard to believe that Timothy would neglect his area of giftedness. It's hard to believe that Timothy would stop serving in the area of his giftedness, isn't it? It would be hard for us to believe that if it wasn't true that in our day, every week, right here in our culture, that there are those who have served in public ministries who resign their positions, leave the work of the kingdom, never to return. It would be hard to believe if we didn't already know that every week in America, there are church members, those who publicly said, I'm a believer in following Christ, gifted and talented individuals who will not involve themselves in serving in the ministry of a local church. This is what many have called, referred to, and this applies to a lot of areas, but it certainly applies in the life of a church. Many have called it the 80-20 rule. You've heard of it, haven't you? Basically, what it means is that in the average church, about 20% of the people are doing 80% of the ministry, the work. Now, that's a problem. And the reason why I know is because we're a body. We're not just a business. We're a body. Here's what I know about my body and your body. If 80% of our body decided they wasn't going to do anything, and only 20% of our human body, our physical body, was working, we'd be in trouble. Physically, wouldn't we? We'd be in a mess. We may not survive something like that. I mean, if 80% of your body decided I'm shutting down, I'm not going to do my job anymore, oh, listen, just depending on which 80% it is, but you could be in trouble quick. Let me just say to you, the health of the life of the church in this country or in our culture is affected by this very truth. And that is that there are many people that God has saved, the Holy Spirit has gifted to be able to serve, who simply aren't using their gifts. And there are many different reasons why they're not. We can see why it is that Timothy might get a little bit intimidated, why it is that he might get a little bit discouraged. We can see why it is that Timothy might be tempted to give up every once in a while. I mean, after all, he's ministering in the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus is a wicked city, and the believers in the church at Ephesus, they've got some problems. Timothy is going to have to confront the leaders in the church, according to chapter number 1, and he's going to have to correct them because they've gotten off track doctrinally. They swerved aside and gotten off track, and Timothy's going to have to deal with the leaders of the church. He's going to have to straighten out the women of the church in chapter number 2, because some of them are trying to compete with positions of authority and usurp authority over the men. Now listen, when you start confronting the leaders of the church and you start confronting the women of the church, you might come under fire. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty certain that he was, and that's probably why Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth," because that's exactly what was going on. It would have been easy for Timothy to get a little bit discouraged. It would have been easy for him to get a little bit disillusioned. It would have been easy for Timothy to say, "You know, I'm not sure that it's really worth it all." It might have been easy for Timothy to do what a lot of people have done in churches across our country and say, "I just feel like the Lord is leading me somewhere else." When in reality, all he's doing is giving up. And just quitting. That's what he's really, listen, that's what he would be tempted to do. That's what Paul says. You better pay attention to yourself, Timothy. I know the kind of fire that you're under. I know what you're going through. And of all people, Paul did in his hometown of Lystra, where Timothy came from, was where Paul was stoned nearly to death and left for dead. This man knows what it is to be in the middle of the fire and under all kinds of pressure. And he knows that Timothy is. And he's saying to Timothy, don't neglect your gift. Don't disregard your area of giftedness. Don't slow down. Don't give up. You keep on doing what God has gifted you to be able to do. Keep practicing your area of giftedness. Don't stop. Don't give up. I think this same truth needs to be drilled into our hearts tonight as well. If you've been born again, you're gifted with one or more spiritual gifts that enable you to be directly involved in serving Christ in the local body of believers. You're not gifted to be a lone ranger and serve by yourself. The gifts function within the body and not by themselves. And God has gifted you to serve. If the 80-20 rule is true, if 80% of the church is not actively involved in serving Christ in the area of giftedness, then there are a lot of people who are neglecting the gift that is in them. The word neglect there is an interesting word. It means to disregard. To disregard. It's the idea of shoving something aside like you do with your garbage at home. It's not important anymore. We shove it to the side. Maybe it's that thing you throw in the closet and it just lays there for 20 years until you clean that closet out and finally decide to throw it away. You know, many people treat their gifts like that, the area of their giftedness. And that is, God has gifted them and they haven't served in the area of their giftedness for a long time. They've just kind of shoved it aside like it's not really important. Or instead of using their area of giftedness for the glory of God and to build up the kingdom, and instead of doing that, instead they use their giftedness for secular or greedy purposes. Instead of godly purposes. We need to back up and ask ourselves whether or not we are neglecting or disregarding our spiritual gifts. You say, "Pastor, how would you be able to do that? How would a person neglect or disregard their spiritual gifts?" Well, we could neglect our spiritual gifts by just not recognizing the biblical truth that we have a spiritual gift. By just saying this, just having this attitude that I don't think I really have a spiritual gift. Not me. I mean, I could never get up and preach a sermon. I could never stand in front of a class and teach a lesson. I guess I don't have any spiritual gifts. Again, that'd be like the foot saying to the hand, I'm not the hand, so I guess I'm really not part of the body. I mean, if I can't do what the hand does, I guess I'm not part of the body. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's exactly what some attitude would be. That is, that I'm not, because I'm not like somebody else or have the gifts that somebody else does, I must not have a spiritual gift. I'm going to say to you that if you're saved, you have at least one and maybe more than one spiritual gift. Some people neglect their gifts by just not recognizing that they have one. Others neglect their gifts just by indifference. That is, just by not caring that we have spiritual gifts. Somebody might say, well, I know that God has gifted me in certain areas, and I know that, but I'm just too busy with the other facets of life. I just don't have time. I got these gifts, but I'm not using them. And the reason why is because I'm so busy making money. I'm so busy with my family. I'm so busy with my job. I'm so busy with all the things in life, all the hobbies that I have. I'm so busy that I don't have time to really pay attention and focus on ministering and serving in the area of my giftedness. Because listen to me now, serving God in the area of your giftedness is going to take some time. So some folks are just indifferent because they're just so busy with other things. They just don't care about serving God in the area of their giftedness. We can neglect our spiritual gifts by not seeking to discover the areas of our giftedness. In other words, you and I might say, you know, I am gifted. I know I have spiritual gifts. And I know that I do. And I'd like to serve in the area of my giftedness, but I don't know what it is. And we just sat there. That is, that just becomes our reason for not serving. And that is, I just don't know what my gift is. Instead of seeking to find out what it is that God has given me, what kind of gifts has God given me? You say, Pastor, how do you find out the areas in which you're gifted the same way Paul and Barnabas found out? That is, when Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 found out what God wanted them to do, you know what they were doing? They were praying and they were fasting. And as they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I want you to be involved in this special ministry, the first missionary journey. So here's what I found out. That is, if we just do it the Bible way, if you get serious about walking with God, serious about it, the Holy Spirit will let you know how He has gifted you. I'll say it again. If you get serious about walking with God, the Holy Spirit will let you know how He has gifted you. So how will He let me know? Well, it may be a prophecy might be given. God may be speaking through somebody. But it's more than likely God will put a desire in your heart to serve in a certain manner. It may be that God will speak to you, the Holy Spirit, in your heart and reveal to you what His will is for your life. He might cause others who are walking with God to see your giftedness and confirm what God has put in your heart. God puts it in your heart. That is, in your heart, you have a desire. You have a burning desire in your heart to serve in a certain way. As you get to walking with God and spending time in prayer, that fire on the inside of you to serve in that certain area just gets hotter and hotter. And maybe somebody confirms by just what they say to you that that is indeed the area where God has gifted you. And then finally you step out by faith and do what the Holy Spirit has put in your heart to do. And God, the Holy Spirit, confirms over and over again that that indeed is the area that you are gifted in. Now, many churches today want to replace fasting and praying with spiritual gift surveys. Let me repeat again. God's method for discovering your area of giftedness is the same as what it was in the Bible. If you'll draw near to God, if you'll pray and you'll fast and you'll walk with God, God will put a desire in your heart. He'll speak to you on the inside and give you a desire to serve in a certain area. Others may confirm what God is saying to you. And then finally, you have the opportunity to step out by faith in that area. And God confirms to you that's exactly what He's gifted and equipped you to be able to serve in. Walk with God and you can know. Walk with Him, but a lot of people won't do that. They won't do it. For that reason, they are neglecting the gift that is God has given you a gift and you don't even know what it is. Or you better get to walking with God and find out so you can start serving in the area of your giftedness. Sometimes we neglect our spiritual gifts by not cultivating them. And that is, even when we've sought God and we know the area that God has gifted us to serve in, then we need to begin to cultivate that area of giftedness so we can grow in the area our giftedness. So we can grow. You say, how do you cultivate your area of giftedness? By walking with God, first of all, and also by preparing ourselves in our area of giftedness by training, by teaching, by growing in that particular area. Just like Timothy learned and grew under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Long before Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to minister to the church there, he traveled with him and learned from him and was trained by him. And so we cultivate our spiritual gifts by teaching and by training and being under the Word and letting God grow us in the Word. If the Holy Spirit has gifted you in a certain area, cultivate that gift by preparing and training in that area. Otherwise, you may be neglecting your gift. Now, let me just point out also that we can neglect our spiritual gifts simply, most obviously, by just not using them. There are people who know the area of giftedness. They've cultivated their gifts, but who have decided not to use them. They're sitting on the sidelines, not actively involved in the areas that God has equipped them to be able to serve in. Some of them are sitting on the sidelines because things didn't quite go the way they thought they should, and so they quit. Some of them are sitting on the sidelines because somebody said something and it offended them. So they decided to quit. Some of them were busy serving, and all the while they were serving, they weren't walking with God themselves. They weren't sitting under the ministry of the Word like they should have been. And they ran out of gas. If you're driving down the road, listen, if you drive far enough without stopping at the gas station, you're going to run out of gas. And if you're involved in serving God, involved in ministry in the local church, and even if it's in the area of your giftedness, and listen, if you do that, but you don't walk with God yourself and spend time under the ministry of the Word that God has placed, people that God's placed over you, you could start running low on spiritual gas. Amen. And get discouraged and want to quit. And if you do, you'll be neglecting your gift. You'll be neglecting it. You know, we can neglect our spiritual gifts by using them with the wrong motive or to accomplish the wrong purpose. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe that said this, and many others have said it as well, and that is that spiritual gifts are not toys to play with. They are not weapons to fight with, but they are tools to build with. Some people who are very gifted use their spiritual gifts for selfish motives, to make themselves look important, to make others feel inferior to them, to make money and try to become wealthy, to gain control and influence. That's what Paul had to deal with in the Corinthian church. And as he dealt with that, he began to tell them in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, listen, you could have all the gifts there are. You could have the gifts to the maximum, but if you don't love people, if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. He says to them, if you have the gift of tongues so that you could speak in every tongue there is. He's using exaggeration. Nobody has the gift of tongues like that. Nobody in the New Testament did. That is, if you have the gift of tongues to the extent that you could speak every language there is, every language, every human language, every angelic language, if you could speak in every language there is, but if you don't love, it's nothing. It's just sounding brass. It's just kind of tinkling cymbal. It doesn't mean anything. In other words, you and I can neglect our gift by not serving or using our gifts for the right motive, and that is using them selflessly for the purpose of benefiting others and not for ourselves. That's right. One of the things that kind of sends up a warning sign to me is when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I really enjoy doing that. It really made me feel good to do that, to serve in that area. When I hear something like that, I make a little note in the back of my mind. Not literally, but you understand. I make a little note in the back of my mind, and that is that that person may not continue to serve very long. And the reason why is because the motive for serving in the area of ministry that God's gifted you in is not because of how it makes you feel, but it's how it's going to benefit somebody else. And if you and I serve selflessly instead of selfishly, if our purpose for serving is not to make ourselves feel something, but in order to benefit somebody else, then when the fun runs out and the work starts, we'll stick with it. But if it's all for us, when the fun runs out and the work starts and the persecution begins and the intimidation is on and the difficulty of ministry sets in, listen, if we're just doing it for ourselves, it's at that point that we'll just feel led to give up that area of ministry. Are y'all still with me? Talking about neglecting our gifts. Discover your gifts, cultivate your gifts, start using your gift, and do it with the right motive. That is, for the purpose of benefiting and exalting and helping other people, and God will be able to use you. Now, Timothy had a little difficulty with this, so that Paul addressed it again in the second letter to Timothy, and I want you to see that before I close. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." That is, he tells him, "I want to remind you." You say, well, he's reminding him. When did he tell him this? He told him that in the first letter, didn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, "Don't neglect the gift that is in you." So he says, "I'm going to remind you again, Timothy." In the second letter to him, he said, "I'm going to put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." That is, when they laid hands on him and set him aside for the work of the ministry, Paul and the other church leaders, he said, "God gifted you," and he says, "You need to stir up that gift, the gift that God has given you." I want to remind you of that, and the reason why is because, again, Timothy must be struggling a little bit. The idea here of stirring up his gift is interesting. The phrase could be used of stirring up a fire. You remember when you were out there and had a fire going? No, it's going to be that time of year sometime soon here where folks will build a fire outside and get their little sticks and little hot dogs and marshmallows and go out there and get them hot and eat them. Yeah. And before long, the fire starts burning down. The flames go out and all you got is just some hot coals there. And so you take one of those sticks and you begin to stir it up a little bit, and maybe it'll flame up a little longer. Maybe you'll throw some more sticks or logs on there and it'll start flaming up again. When the Bible says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 to stir up the gift of God, it has that idea. And that is that Timothy, that is, the fire is starting to die down just a little bit. And Timothy's not as on fire as what he used to be. There's not the fire burning on the inside of him like it used to be burning on the inside of him, and is starting to burn down a little bit. And Paul is saying, "Timothy, let me remind you again." And that is, you need to stir up the gift of God that's on the inside of you. You need to stir up the fire that's on the inside of you. You say, well, why would Timothy need to stir it up? It may be that Timothy was a little bit afraid. Oh yeah, when Paul wrote to Timothy in the second letter, he was under arrest. He was in Rome, in Roman custody, ladies and gentlemen. And according to the last chapter of 2 Timothy, his execution was soon. He said, "I know the time of my departure is at hand." Listen, Paul is under arrest and he's going to be executed for the faith. And Timothy is his right-hand man along with Titus. And Timothy must be thinking to himself, "I'm next." That's why in this same chapter, Paul admonishes him not to be ashamed of me. "Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of my bonds, of my chains, my imprisonment." Apparently, when we're talking here about shame, apparently Timothy was a little bit intimidated by the thought of being arrested and the thought of being persecuted. That would be a little bit intimidating. I mean, it may have been a time when Timothy was so on fire for God that he would gather the church together and he would preach the house down. But now he quieted down just a little bit so that the officials wouldn't hear him. It may be that he was out there knocking on every door in town, but now he's kind of backed off a little bit and decided that's not what he needs to be doing because he's afraid he's going to be arrested. A little bit of fear. Fear of persecution may not be something that intimidates you, at least at this point. But there might be other fears, like fear of failure. You might say, "Well, I'd really like to try that, but I'm afraid I can't do it." Did you hear what you just said? "I'm afraid." And so the fire just goes out because of fear. So Paul is saying, "Timothy, you need to stir that fire back up." He said in the next verse, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." Your fear didn't come from God. Oh no. You know what God's given us? Power. That's right, strength. Timothy's thinking, I'm not sure I can do this. And Paul's saying, what do you mean you can't do it? You got the power of God living in you. The power of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You've got the power of God living on the inside of you. The same one who moved on the face of the waters in Genesis 1, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one who's living on the inside of you. The same one who moved upon Mary and she conceived the Son of God in her womb is the same one who's living in you. He's living in you. God hasn't given you fear, but instead He's given you power. And He's given you love. That is the all-consuming love, selfless love of God. The love that caused Jesus to go to the cross and lay down His life for us. That same love is living on the inside of you. And He's also given us a sound mind. That is, He's given us the mind of Christ, a healthy mind, a disciplined mind, so that you and I can think right and have the right priorities. We've got the mind of Christ described in Philippians chapter number 2. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, don't neglect the gift that God has given you, but stir it up so that you're burning bright on the inside because of the power, the love, and the sound mind that God has given you, so that you are fired up. You are burning brightly. You want to serve God in the area of your giftedness with everything you have. You're putting everything you have into it. You're studying hard, you're working hard, you're cultivating your gifts, you're putting the time into it, the effort into it, doing everything you can to serve God to the very best of the ability and the giftedness that God has given you. Don't neglect your gift. If you do, not only are you going to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, but the whole body, right now, present time, is suffering because you won't use your gift. You say, Pastor, I just don't feel good most of the time. Listen to me. Go ahead and use your gift even when you don't feel good. You remember now, it's not about you. It's all about you serving others. Not about how it makes you feel. It's about the great need in the body of Christ for every member to function in the area of giftedness. So get up. Get going. Some of you need to step it up. Some of you need to get up. Get with it. Start serving in the area God has gifted you to be able to serve. I'm not inviting you to the pulpit to preach a message unless God's gifted you in that area. I'm inviting you to get fired up in the area of your giftedness and start serving in that area. Discover what it is, develop it, and do it. Don't neglect your gift. If there's one thing that we need in the last days and the latter times, we need those who are gifted to get fired up and start serving in the area of their giftedness so we can be effective in ministry. Amen. Are you ready to do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. Father, I pray that you'd correct us, Lord, in the areas we need to be corrected in. You've called and you have gifted the people in this room and others who aren't here with some wonderful gifts. And I thank you for it. Father, would you help us, Lord, to be able to use our gifts and to, Father, follow you and develop those areas of giftedness and to serve you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. Father, thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. Thank you for those you're dealing with. Pray for those who may be here that have never met Jesus, have never been born again. That God, you'd bless those individuals, that you would work your work in their hearts, bring them to the point of real conversion. You'd save them, God, for your glory. God, thank you for this time we've had together this evening. Would you use it to encourage your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start.